I wonder how much you can remember of your primary school days. Anything? There are not many things I remember, but one of the things I do remember is one of my teachers in upper juniors when I was sort of 9, 10 years old, and she had a particular phrase that she would always use whenever we'd lost someone had taken my pencil or moved my coat or something, and I would say to her, "It's not fair." And she'd say, "Peter, life's not fair. Life's not fair." Now, you might think that's I'm going to borrow your stand. That's a bit harsh, maybe, for a nine-year-old to hear. But that's what she said. Life's not fair. I wonder, life often feels that way, doesn't it? Not fair. We live in a world that the news around us often feels not fair. I wonder how many of us this past week have met somebody or come across somebody or read of somebody who has experienced unfairness. Our doors are very, very, very nearly finished. So you will be able to come in through these wonderful opening doors soon. But we had somebody working on those doors earlier this week, a builder, and he parked his car near his sister's house on Tuesday night. And overnight, on the driveway, the car was broken into, and every single one of his tools was stolen. And he told me the story. He said they even forced the glove box open, and he had a little pot in there where he kept, you know, sort of 50p pieces and 20p's for the car parking, and they'd even taken that. They'd taken everything movable from the car. And for him, you can just see in his face, so unfair. His work life, everything had been badly, badly disrupted. I know that we know that in other cases too. For some of us, we know the reality very close to some of us, of friends, of family, who have suffered, perhaps are suffering from health problems, who have been in pain, chronic pain. And when we lose somebody close to us, the questions often come, life just doesn't seem fair. And for those who went to mosque on Friday in Christchurch, New Zealand, to pray, and we saw what happened there, life just often does not seem fair. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is answering a question. And he's answering a question, we know that, because he starts off, we're on page 987, if you want to follow in the Bibles here. Page 987, chapter 20, verse 1, it starts, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like this." So he's explaining something he's just been talking about. And the thing he's explaining is that phrase, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And at first glance, that does appear unfair. And so Jesus tells this story to explain what he means. And back in chapter 19, the disciples have been talking with Jesus about rewards and possessions and riches. A rich man had come to Jesus and said, "What must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus has been talking to him, and then he goes away sad. And then in verse 27, Peter turns to Jesus and asks him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" What then will there be for us? What will our reward be? We have left everything to follow you. We were, in fact, among the first to leave our fishing boats and our parents and our neighborhoods and follow you. We've given up so much for you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus answers Peter, and at the end of his answer, he says this, "But many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first." It's challenging. The upside down kingdom. And Jesus chooses not to argue with logical reasoning, 1, 2, 3, points. Instead, he tells a story. And he often does that, doesn't he? He tells a story. And he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It starts off with the last being first and the first being last. And you heard Rebecca read it just now. It ends there too, verse 16. "So the last will be first and the first will be last." The whole story is a sort of commentary on that saying. And the story goes like this. The landowner goes out to hire some day workers for his vineyard. This is a familiar concept in the first century, And actually, it's still a familiar concept in many parts of the world today. Certainly in Thailand, this exact thing happens. People, men looking for work, would go early in the morning, before dawn, before the sun's up, and wait in a particular place to find work for that day. And finding that work was deadly serious. They had to find work, otherwise they would have no food for their families that evening and the next morning. And when Jesus begins here, a landowner going to hire workers for his vineyard, his listeners would immediately know, yes, we know this, the Old Testament, God often talks about himself as the owner or the planter of the vineyard and God's people as that vineyard. So this is a story about God, and they would know that from the very beginning. And in verse 2, the owner finds a group of workers. Now, I haven't got denarii, or whatever the plural is, denarius is, but I have got some chocolate coins. And the owner goes and he finds the first group of workers and he agrees with them. He will pay them this one denarius for this day's work. That's a fair wage for a day at that time. That's sort of decent money for a day's work. And he says, I will give you this denarius for this day's work. And he comes back 3 hours later at about 9 a.m. and sees more men, verse 3, who are doing nothing. Now, that's not to imply, by the way, that they're lazy. It's just that they have not yet found work to do. And the owner does the same thing again at noon and at 3 and finally at 5. And so far, this story makes sense. The story goes as we'd expect it to make sense. And then in verse 8, there's this first big surprise. The owner says to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last. How surprised? Why? Why would you start with the last? It's going to lead to trouble. If you'd started with the first, you could pay them and then they wouldn't even know what the guys who came last got. But no, he says, you start with the last. Pay the last ones first. And it gets even odder because those who came in at 5 were also given one of these day wage coins. How peculiar. And as news passes down the line to those waiting who'd been there since 6 a.m., understandably, they start getting excited. Well, if they get a denarius for an hour's work, imagine what 12 hours' work's going to get us. It's going to get us a whole handful of coins. We're going to be rich off this day's work. And yet, as we know, everyone receives the same. One denarius. Is this fair? And they complain, but the owner says, verse 13, take your pay and go. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, they were paid first, but they were paid the same. Paid last, but paid the same. And I wonder what you make of this story. How do you react to this story? When Rebecca began to read it, there was some acknowledgement around the room. We know this story. We've heard this story. Who do you sympathize with? Who do you side with? How does it make you feel? Is it fair? What do you think it means? And because it's a story, there's no easy, straight answer. And it'd be good afterwards to continue talking about what you think. You're going to hear a bit of what I think, but let's hear afterwards what you think. And as we prepare, in a moment we're going to come to communion. And I want to just note briefly how Jesus deliberately emphasizes three groups or characters in this story. Those who are hired first, those who are hired last, and then the central character, the owner. So let's just think briefly about those who are hired first. Verse 1, they start pretty well, this group, those hired first. They have work. They've got the promise of this denarius, this daily wage. This is exactly what they wanted. This is what they need to survive. This is life for them. As they left home that morning and said goodbye to their families, this is what they were hoping to come back with. But things go sour. Things go sour. Why do they go sour? Because at the end of the day, they get their wage. It's exactly what they were promised. It's what they were expecting. But they've begun to compare. They've begun to look at the others and compare their work and their value with the others. And as they do so, they are not happy. And the cry goes up, we deserve more. This isn't fair. And they grumble against the landowner. Verse 12, those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Compared to those guys, we should be getting so much more. Look at all the work we've done. Surely we deserve more than this. As we think about this first group, I wonder, why were they hired first? Maybe they were the most conscientious workers. Maybe they were up earlier. Maybe they were at the front of the queue. Maybe they sort of looked strong, and so they were picked first. We don't know why they were chosen, why they were first. But for us today, just as for the first century hearers of this story, I think it does feel unfair. And I think that's part of the point that Jesus is making. But I wonder if we can see ourselves in this first group. What are we hoping for from God? I wonder what this coin represents for you. As you're hearing this story being told, is there anything that's coming to mind? You're thinking, yeah, I was expecting more, and this is all I got. What does it stand for, this coin, this reward from God for you, for me today? And are we, like this group hired first, comparing ourselves to others and saying to God, you know, I deserve more? So that's the first group. Well, what about the group hired last? Verses 6 and 7, we see them. 5 in the afternoon, they're still standing around. And again, that's not implying they're lazy. And the owner asks them, why are you still here? Verse 7 is a tragic verse. I might have missed it in the reading. They answer, because no one has hired us. Because no one has hired us. Let's just sit with that for a moment. No one has hired us. No one wants us. No one values us. No one cares. No one is going to give me the life-giving pay that I need to take home to my family today. Now again, why were they hired last? We don't know. Were they in the wrong place? Maybe they didn't know the right people. Maybe their clothing looked a bit shabby. Maybe their tools looked a bit worn. Maybe their accents were a bit off. Maybe their faces were the wrong color. We don't know. We're not told. But for whatever reason, no one has hired us. But let's notice when this group receives their pay, their denarius at the end of the day, there's no complaining that we read of. There's no grumbling. They receive, and presumably we're expecting that they are grateful because they know they do not deserve this coin. This is a day's wage, and they've worked just 1 hour. They have not earned this. They have not deserved this, but they're given it by the landowner. And you know, the landowner insists to the first group, I have not been unfair to you. And he's right. He was not unfair to the first group. He was unfair to this group, the group hired last. He gave them what they did not deserve. And I wonder again whether we can see ourselves in this second group. Left out, left behind, not seen as valuable or useful by others. Of these two groups, I wonder, which group do you most naturally find yourself falling into? Maybe the first group, you feel as though you've been at work hard all day, you're tired, and you sometimes not too impressed with those who seem to get away with all sorts of things. It seems unfair. Or maybe we identify more with this second group, hired last, not valued by anybody, it would appear, but amazed and grateful that God values us. And you know, in a world that is often unfair, in a world full of discrimination and marginalization and violence and fear and hatred, where the loudest voices often prevail, this story that we've read today is good news. The last being first and the first being last is the best news. And the reason it's good news is because of this third and final character, the landowner, the owner of the vineyard. He's no ordinary owner. We see that he is interested in people. Why does he go to the marketplace? Normal practice would have sent the foreman to go find some men to work, but he goes personally to the marketplace and finds his workers. There's an interest in people in this landowner. He is kind. He recognizes that these men need work, and he offers them that work. Do you notice, as we read verse 13, that he calls one of them friend? I'm not being unkind to you, friend. How amazing that a landowner would call a hired worker a friend. So he's interested and kind and, of course, generous, giving to the one who worked only an hour the value of a day's wage. His business maybe wouldn't last too long if he was trying this out today. But for Jesus' first listeners, the standout character in this story would have been the landowner. Not an extraordinary person he is. And he reveals and points to God and God's character, the God who shows interest in us, who steps into our world, our existence, the God who is kind, meeting us at our point of need, the God who is overall, above all, extravagantly generous, giving us so much more than we deserve. And this generosity is at the heart of this story. It's at the heart of the Easter message. I was meeting with Barbara Ann last week and talking a bit about Easter and what we're going to do as a church at Easter to express the generosity of God. And what was our final number? 500 Easter eggs. 500 Easter eggs, I think we are going to try and gather and give out this Easter as an expression of the generosity of God at Easter. We're going to be part of that by giving to people with no strings attached, just to give because God is generous and we want to be a part of that too. And here's the question this morning as we come to a conclusion here. How will we respond to this landowner? How will we respond to this generosity that we see in this story? The stories give us choices. They invite us in. They don't give us an easy answer. They invite us to think and to put ourselves in them. And so I wonder whether we might respond like the first group of workers, those hired first, with an attitude that would say, well, I deserve everything I've got and more, and an outlook of comparison. When I look at this person or that person, then I think, well, that's not fair. If they've got that, then I should have. And deciding that we know better than God, attempting to tell him how to run his kingdom, how much he should give to each person, imagining that we've somehow earned what we have. Forgetting that at the beginning of this day, all of these workers were stood around in the marketplace. And it was nothing that they had done to deserve being chosen. And to those, the challenge of verse 15, where the end of our passage here, where the owner says, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" Are you envious because I'm generous? So one response could be to follow that first group. But I think a better response to follow the group hired last. Acknowledging that we don't deserve what God has given us. We don't deserve this reward of life and forgiveness and future that he's offered to us. But we receive it gratefully. We come to our communion table and receive with gratefulness. Not because we've worked hard, not because we've earned it, but because God has offered it to us generously. And I wonder what that might look like for us. In the world that is so unfair, where unfairness is all about us, how might we point to God's generosity in a world like this? We have opportunities, I think, every day to make a difference, individually or together as a church, to act like this vineyard owner, to challenge the unfairness around us. Perhaps in offering a helping hand to someone who is really struggling, as this vineyard owner did to that 5 o'clock group. Maybe reaching out, phoning a neighbor that we know is lonely to invite them to come along to the place of welcome here on Tuesday. Maybe saying, I'm going to volunteer at the community cafe and come along and help welcome people and help wash up at the end. Or it might look like this picture that's on the screen. This is Andrew Greystone. He's a Christian, lives in Manchester, and on Friday morning, you can't read that very well from there, I'm sorry. Friday morning, hearing the news from New Zealand, he got a board and he wrote on the board, "You are my friends. I will keep watch while you pray. You are my friends. I will keep watch while you pray." And he went and stood by the door of his local mosque. Just stood there. And spent a couple of hours, and at the end of it, went home. And just in that very simple act of expressing friendship, generosity to those who were fearful on Friday. The next slide, the next picture, this is where this came from, where I found it, on the BBC Radio Manchester's social media. And those of you who know about social media, you will see these numbers down here. Something like 55,000 people had some sort of response to this picture. And that was yesterday. By today, it will be even more. So hundreds of thousands of people heard about, saw, have commented on what this man did simply by saying, "You're my friends. You're Muslims, you're my friends. I'm going to stand here and express my solidarity with you." And friends, if we are followers of Jesus, our lives are billboards. We might not be writing anything down quite so obviously as that, but our lives are billboards. The words that we speak, the actions that we do, the attitudes that we have, they all speak loudly. And so the question is, what are they saying? What are our actions and words and attitudes saying to those around us? How tragic if what we're saying is responding like that first group in the vineyard. Grumbling, comparing, bitterness, envy. Because people notice those things. How wonderful if instead the message we portray points to away from ourselves and to the open-armed, generous welcome of our loving God. So the first will be last, and the last will be first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story that Jesus told to illustrate the kingdom of heaven. And Father, as we hear and as we think, as we consider where we are in this story, pray that you would help us to take on this message of generosity. Help us to understand some more today what it means to receive from you and not to compare ourselves with others, but to gratefully receive all that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare for our communion, we're going to sing again, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," number 780 in the books.